Welcome to the Bible study. Paul Clayton with the privilege of sitting in for Chuck Rathert, who's on assignment today, by the way, we might add. Doesn't that sound official? In the studio with us all the way from New Athens, Illinois, from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Trinity Darmstadt, Pastor John Lukomsky.
Yeah, good to be with you, Chuck. I'm just glad. I always love doing the Bible study with you, Chuck.
Paul.
Who?
This is Paul.
Oh,
Paul.
Oh. You're not Chuck Rathert?
No, no.
Is that right?
Just sound like it.
Something about when you get in that chair, it's just everybody looks like Chuck Rathert. I don't know what to do.
We're going to give you a bad time today.
Is that right?
Nothing but fastballs and sliders.
Okay. I'm ready for you. I got my bat. My arms are livered up.
See if our listeners are ready. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The passage in Galatians we're dealing with today, life by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 26. Can we begin in prayer, please?
Sure. Oh, Lord, do help us as we wrestle with this text. You've got some really wonderful things that you want to reveal to us here, but they might be obscured by some predispositions that we have. So open our hearts and minds to receive the work of your Holy Spirit, since that's what this text is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Paul, I want to kind of take
Amen.
A little... Was that right? Thank you. Did I forget to say amen? Oh, well, see, there you go.
So this is all about Pauline self-control. Is that what
that,
we're
well, see,
is
see,
that what we're getting
that,
in
that,
here, or is that the misconception?
That's the misconception. See, when I first read through this, I thought, well, this is just like all that stuff you hear on Christian radio all the time. It's just about being good, moral people and condemning all the people and their drunkenness and their orgies.
And if you're not good, you're
like
going
that.
To hell.
And, well, that's right, yeah. So you better start doing all these nice, kindly things, patience and kindness and all that stuff.
So this is all a work.
Well, that's what it's
Purity,
like.
Purity,
that's
purity is a work.
Like. Yeah, yeah, that's right. It's up to you. You better start doing what you should be doing if you expect to go to heaven. But that's, after I looked at it a second time, I realized two things. First of all, I realized, no, Paul has actually given us a radically different way of understanding who we are and how we go about doing the things that need to be done. So just radically different. But it also occurred to me the context here is very important, too. But in order to get into the context, Paul, can I kind of take us on
back.
A side road? Can
we,
I take us on a side? Well, yes, we will. But
we've been given freedom.
Well, no, just stick with me here for a second, okay? Just let me go off on a side and then I'll show you what it means, how it applies to this text. Paul, you know that you and I actually work together. Paul and I are like two peas in a pod, I guess. I don't know. We're like Siamese twins. Because, you know, we do this program, Wrestling with the Basics, and we've been doing this for, what now, like 30, 40 years, Paul?
We're amigos.
But the thing is, many, many years ago, Paul, I came out of the closet and admitted that I was a Lutheran, you know. So if people don't understand that, I've been very upfront and honest about that. And by the way, isn't it amazing how tolerant people are of Lutherans today, Paul? Have you noticed that? It's not like the old days where they used to throw us in dungeons and burn us by the stake. People are generally pretty kind. In fact, there's even some states I understand they're going to allow us Lutherans to marry each other.
Oh, really?
I hear that's going on.
Yeah.
Okay. So the world is much more accepting of us now as Lutherans than it used to be. But I made the mistake back during the election time of mentioning the fact that I was a Democrat. And you would have thought I said I was the spawn of the devil. You would not believe the emails I got. People saying, "How we like you. We thought you were a nice guy. How could you possibly be a Democrat?" All right. And let me explain I'm not in agreement with the kind of decisions that Obama's been making lately. Some of these regulation decisions that he can make that are making it easier for people, say in the armed forces and stuff, to get abortions and things like. No, I'm totally opposed.
Stem cell research.
Okay, yeah, that kind of stuff. Yeah, I totally disagree with that all. But on the other hand, I do think Obama is and will continue to make policies that will benefit the poor and the needy and the other people that are disenfranchised in our nation, the people that really need help, and I think he's going to do that. All right, so I don't think he's the perfect president, but I do like his social economic policies, and I think it's time that the government start taking care of people, because that's really what the government's supposed to do. But here's my point. See, people got all upset about the fact that I was a Democrat, maybe it's better to get my point if we'll actually read the text. By the way, you don't know this because you and I don't work regularly together on the Bible study, but I have a firm, fast rule, I only do the text I'm assigned. But I'm going to break that rule today and ask you to read the verse before our assigned text.
The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor
as
yourself.
Where are you at? Aren't we doing verses 16 through 25?
Right.
Well, I
need thought you wanted me to back up and do the verses before.
No, no, just the verse, the one verse before. I'm sorry, I wasn't clear enough, Paul. Just
what,
the one verse
before. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
So the context of what we're going to study today is people that are fighting with each other, biting and devour each other, and that's what's going on with the Democrats and Republicans. Okay, people biting and devouring. You know, poor Obama, he can't do anything without the people criticizing him. And by the way, I'm not. We did the same thing with Bush. In fact, the one guy who did email me and said, "How can you be a Democrat?" You know, I apologized to him because I was very, very critical of Bush, and I realize now what I should have been doing is I should have been praying for Bush, that God would guide him, God would help him. Okay, but this is my point. This is the context. People, Christian people, biting, devour, consuming each other. Now read the last verse of our text, verse 26.
Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
So the context of whatever it is we're going to hear today is a context of Christian people arguing, fighting, dissenting with each other, being at odds with each other. That's the context. And when I think you realize that's the context, that Christians who should be getting along, fighting each other, then I think you'll begin to understand what Paul's actually getting at with this business about walking by the Spirit and all of that.
Okay? Interesting, because I thought this was all about not abusing the freedom we have in Christ.
Well, I think that's in here too. But again, it's set in the context of people saying, well, I'm more moral than you, I'm better than you, being critical of other people, see? And that's the context in which this is set. People arguing and fighting who shouldn't be arguing and fighting, and probably even worse, are arguing and fighting about things they shouldn't be fighting about. Okay?
Now, generally on the Bible study, we'll take a few verses at a time.
Yes.
But do you think perhaps maybe we ought to do it all?
Okay, yeah, right, since it's a short text, read it all and then we'll come back and look at it a verse at a time.
Okay. Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit.
What Bible have you got there, Paul? You've got the old NIV Bible, don't you?
So what's wrong with that?
Well, didn't Chuck...
You're criticizing me? Is that what you're doing?
Well, that's right.
Are you biting me?
You NIV Bible users, what's wrong with you? You need to have the good, the righteous, the holy ESV Bible.
Give me yours.
Okay, well, that's fine.
Pass it over the table.
All right, here we go. Thank you.
I just grabbed what was in the studio.
Well, I thought Chuck would have given you the directive.
Maybe.
They were now strictly ESV in all we do. And God help those people that are still using the RSV
there
and NIV.
Was something there you didn't like?
Well, no, it was okay. It was just the words were different. My goodness, are we in the same Bible?
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one
okay,
another.
Okay, thank you. You want to give it back to me now?
Man.
All right. And you know,
he's talking about human nature.
Well, it's kind of good, though, we brought up this whole Bible issue, because, again, there are people that get all upset because you're using the NIV, I'm using the ESV. There are people, you got to use the King James Version. And then, see, I like this last part where it talks about provoking and conceit, because that's the thing. You see, you obviously have that inferior translation over there, and I have the superior ESV. See, and so this provoking and this biting and this conceit. But anyway, let's go back into it verse by verse and see what Paul has to say about a church that is being divided because they're just fighting and angry and provoking one another. Go back and read the first verse again.
from mine or yours?
Well, it doesn't matter. I'll correct it as we go through, Paul. I'll give you the correct translation.
Okay. So I say live by the Spirit.
Now, see, right there, I've got walk by the Spirit. I have no idea. And I wish I had my Greek so I could tell you which it is. We have people that are smart enough to actually have Greek New Testament. So if anybody out there listening, what is the actual word there in the Greek? But we'll let that slide now, whether it's walk or live. But keep on reading, because I think they got the next part right.
Okay. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, now, actually, again, my text has flesh rather than sinful nature. But the key word here, anyway, is gratify. Okay? Here's the first startling concept that Paul wants to teach us. We all struggle with the sinful nature, as the NIV says, or as, I'm sure more accurately, the ESV says, the flesh. Okay? This is built into us. We are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And I tell you what now, Paul, you're never going to get away from that. There is a strain of Christianity that says, oh, no, that's what Christianity is about. It's getting apart from the flesh and the sinful nature and becoming superior to that and having absolute control so that it doesn't even bother you anymore. Where I would think the key teaching of Scripture is, no, it's always going to bother you. These things that are listed here are part of our flesh. This is everybody struggle with these things. These thoughts, these wicked thoughts, these thoughts of lust and anger and division and all of this, they are built into us. You will never be totally freed from those things. Okay? Paul himself in the book of Romans says, you know, the good I want to do, I don't, and the evil I don't want to do, I do. But the key issue here, Paul, is the word gratify the flesh. You're not going to be able to stop these desires and these thoughts, but are you going to give in to them? Are you going to gratify them? Are you going to let them control you? But right away, we've got an important distinction made here, because don't you think, Paul, a lot of Christians think, oh, no, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have any of these thoughts. That shows that I'm not strong enough, or I don't have enough faith, or I'm not really a very good Christian. Whereas I think Paul would argue, no, people, Christians, even fine, upstanding apostles like Paul, continue to have these fleshly desires. The question is what comes of them? Do you gratify them or not? Does that make any sense?
So is this about self-control?
No, see, that's my point. Paul right away is putting us on a different track. We would want to use the word self-control. We would say that's what the issue is. We have to be in control. In fact, in a moment, he's going to tell us that we think if we have the law, if we have the commandments, that's going to take care of it. These are our tools and our instruments. And that's what he's fighting in Galatia. People have come into Galatia and have said, this is what you need. You need law. You need rules. You need the Old Testament regulations. You need circumcision, because these things are going to make you moral people. And what Paul is trying to help us understand is nobody is a moral person in their flesh. Everybody struggles with these desires. It's just the way we are built. But it is a crucial issue. Are we going to gratify these things or not? And now you've raised the issue. Well, then how do we control these things? Is it a matter of my will? Is it a matter of self-control? Well, let's see what Paul says. Let's keep on reading. And if we get done early, now Chuck has this thought that he always wants to do the whole hour about Bible study. But you and I wouldn't mind. We can talk about the Cardinals. I hear they're doing really well, can't we?
I don't think so. 505-785-1800.
We'll try to stick to the
730-2727. But I'm trying to find some gospel here.
Well,
it seems very legalistic.
We're going to get to it. Although, Paul, I appreciate the thing you said earlier. You got to remember, this is chapter 5 of Galatians. We really should be reading, if you wanted to read the whole text, we probably should have started at chapter 1, verse 1, because Paul has laid out for us quite clearly that there's only one way that a man is righteous. There's only one way that a man is forgiven. There's only one way a man gets saved, and that is purely through the work of Jesus Christ, his suffering, death, and resurrection. He's already established that foundation. But now he's trying to deal with the specific, these arguments and these fights that are going on in Galatia and how those should be handled.
Well, let's cut to my big question.
Okay.
After reading the whole thing, we read the whole passage.
Ah, okay.
And here's what I got out of it.
All right, here's what you got out of it.
You're going to take me deeper.
All right, I'm going to take
you
deeper.
Don't live,
I'll hold you under.
if you don't live by the Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
All right. And
that's the message I'm getting out of here on the surface.
All right. And I think what actually is Paul.
So I want to know how do I live by the Spirit?
And I think you're right in that, Paul, living by the Spirit. But the question is how. You're absolutely right. And our natural inclination is to think that it is our will, our choice, our decision. That's what it's about. But as we read these verses, we're going to find out, no, that's not how you live by the Spirit. Keep on reading, if you would, verse 17.
Okay. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want.
Okay. Now, that last phrase answers your question about self-control. Because Paul says, you do not what?
Do what you want.
And by the way, it's interesting that in that particular phrase, that's exactly the same way it is in the ESV, too. So apparently there must be complete consensus on what the Greek is
saying.
But
how do you know what you want? We've all got this little Jekyll and Hyde thing going on. It's like good Paul and bad Paul. And always in opposition to each other.
And that's exactly what Paul's saying, isn't he?
And is that in the head or is that in the flesh?
That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Which is maybe why I prefer the ESV translation of flesh rather than human nature.
Okay, at the break, I'm going to run back and get mine from the office.
Okay. Well, our get your Greek Bible and let's see what it actually says. But you've hit it right on the head. This is the way people are created. There is the good Paul and the bad Paul.
And that doesn't seem fair.
Well, I'm sorry.
I didn't create myself.
No, well.
Thank you.
It isn't fair, but it is the way it is. It's reality. There is a sinful Paul. There is the old Adam, if we want to use the word.
We've been dealt a bad hand.
Well, I'm sorry. You know what they say, Paul? If you got lemons, make lemonade. But then you got to have sugar, too. And that's where do you get the sugar from? Best thing we can do is make lemon juice. The key thing in this text was just what he said. You cannot do the things you want. It is not a matter of your self-control. In you is also, by benefit of baptism, by benefit of doing what you're doing right now, hearing the word of God, there is this spirit. And by the way, please notice, Paul, it's not spirit with a little s. It's spirit with a big s. This is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Uh-huh. This isn't something spiritual within you that you have control over and you call the shots. No, this is something that has been put in you. It has been given you by God. It is indeed His Spirit that has been placed within you. And this Spirit that God has given you and this human nature you were born with, they are in opposition. All right?
Question.
Okay.
Okay. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here.
Yes.
And we're talking about human nature, but where's the devil?
That's interesting.
Where's the evil one? There's no mention of that.
He's no
here.
Mention.
And you know, like when I was a little kid, might remember the Three Stooges, you know, I think it was Curly. He had like a good little
angel.
Oh,
that's right. There was the good Curly and the bad.
I think Mo was the bad devil and Larry was the good angel. And they're both whispering in each ear, you know.
Yep. Yeah.
And which one are you going to follow?
But of course, see, what Paul is giving us here, that it isn't two angels that are fighting between each other. The biblical picture is there's what you were born with, the flesh you were born with. When you came out of your mother's womb, that was totally corrupt and evil and didn't want to do anything that God wanted to do, was totally opposed to the will of God. But then at your baptism or at the hearing of the word of God, you were given the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's not two angels fighting each other.
It's the Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh you were born with. And I don't know why Paul doesn't bring in the devil here, because I don't think the devil's at issue here.
Well, it seems like a tug of war between these two supernatural forces.
But see,
and
that's
we're caught in between.
Thank you, sir. You've crystallized my thoughts. No, it's not a tug of war between two supernatural forces. It is not a tug of war between
God
and the devil. Okay.
We're not pawns?
No, the devil's not even part of what's being talked about here. The devil, of course, comes in and tries to tempt our flesh and do that, but that's not an issue here because if you go, here's the thing, Paul. If the devil and the Holy Spirit are going into the Super Bowl, you know who you want to bet on?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, who are you going to bet on?
God.
Who's the odds-on favorite?
God.
Yeah, because there's no battle between the Holy Spirit and the devil. Those two guys go together, the devil always loses. There's no competition, you know. It's like the devil has both hands tied behind his back.
But if it's us in the Super Bowl, we lose.
Well, this is the problem, and that's what Paul's addressing here. This isn't a problem between God and the devil, but this is a problem that's being worked out within us between the flesh we're born with, which has no good in it at all, and this new life that God has given us, the Holy Spirit. And what Paul's going to do as we go through this text is tell you how the Holy Spirit can prevail. But you do need to understand that this other thing is in there, because you're not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish by denying the sinfulness that's part of your flesh. And that's what a lot of Christians do. And that's why Paul's going to deal with these issues of morality, because there's a lot of Christians who say, I don't get drunk, I don't sleep around, I am a good moral person, see? But they've just fallen into another evil, wicked sin called pride. and conceit, which also leads to all kinds of divisions and arguments and what have you. And so they think they've actually become good and holy people, but actually, in a way, they've become even more evil and more wicked. So number one, if we're going to win this battle between the sinful flesh and the spirit, we got to know there's a battle, Paul, and there will always be a battle. You will never get rid of your sinful flesh, which is why you know what's going to happen to you, Paul? You're going to die. Okay? Something that happens to everybody.
Oh, thanks. You just made my day.
Well, I'm just...
I was sailing along doing fine, and you had to bring that up.
Well, I think you just need to understand why you're going to die. There's a purpose of that, and the purpose is because there's this evil, sinful flesh, and God cannot reform it. He cannot make it better. He cannot improve it. The only thing he can do is kill it. And I tell you why this is important, and then we'll get on after the break what we can do, what can be done, not what we can do, but what can be done so we will not gratify the flesh. But, you know, people are constantly dealing with the evil in this world, and they're wondering why. And what people don't understand is God cannot, well, how can I say this, Paul? God can destroy evil, but that's all he can do with evil. He can just destroy it. He can't make it better. He can't reform it. That's what we want. We want God just to make things better. But he cannot make evil better. He can only destroy it. And someday he's going to do that. Someday there will be an end of the world. That'll be it. But don't you see, he doesn't want to do that now. There's people he loves. There's people he cares. There's people he wants to forgive. Honestly, if we adopted our approach, what would have God done to the Apostle Paul? What would he have done to him way early, way when he was just a young man? What would God have done?
Hit him with a lightning bolt.
Right, exactly. Why not? Kill him. He's persecuting Christians. But you see, God said, no, I'm going to save him. Same thing with that thief on the cross. God says, I'm going to forgive him. I see possibilities where all you see is evil and wickedness. But it's hard for people to understand that because they're confused why there's evil in the world. I know why there's evil in the world, because God wants people to repent and wants to save them. And someday that will be an end. And there won't be any more opportunities or chances, but there certainly is opportunity and chances now. So where are we at? You want to read another passage, or
yeah,
you got another question?
We're getting close to the break here. And
all right.
I want to remind our listeners, this you're not just eavesdropping, you're participating. Give us a call.
That's right. You can
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality.
Oh, wait a second. You actually skipped a verse, Paul, didn't you?
Oh, did I?
Yeah, verse 16. Is it 16? 18, I'm 18. Sorry.
18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
All right. Now, this is the crucial point, because now when we come back from the break, Paul is going to describe for us what life is like under the flesh.
Me?
I know, the Apostle Paul.
Oh.
This gets so confusing. We need to give you another name.
Glad we're not
studying. Could you be Paul,
John,
too? Oh, that's right. Then it would really be confusing, wouldn't it? We're going to get a description of what life is like under the flesh, and it's going to be contrasted with life under the Spirit. But the key thing Paul wants us to understand is you don't get the life of the Spirit by the what? What did he say in that verse?
Not under the law.
Right. Okay. Because that's, again, because of our sinfulness, that's immediately where we turn. We think if we only have better rules and better laws, then that'll take care of us. That's all we need. We just need more structure. And then we would be able to be the good people we want to be.
So what he's saying here is you can't legislate morality.
You can't. You absolutely can't. Yeah. All right. Now, if there's something that you think is really important that needs to be protected, you can make a law against it. All right. I'm not opposed to having laws. Don't misunderstand me. But if you think that
another whole kingdom.
If you think that law is going to make you righteous, no, it won't do that. If you think that law will make people want to do what's right and good, no, it won't do that. The law is incapable of changing the sinful flesh. It goes back to what I said before. You can't change the sinful flesh. You can't reform it. All you can do is kill it. That's all you can do. And actually, we're going to see Paul talk about doing that, too, in this text.
Can I drop a question on you?
Sure. While we do that. Wow, that's something. I need the time to think. So what's the question?
Okay.
Sure.
What if you're led by the Spirit, but you need more? It just isn't enough.
Well,
I need more fuel.
We'll talk about that when we come back.
High-octane spirit.
High-octane spirit, that's right.
The good stuff, the racing stuff.
The racing spirit.
That's it.
Okay.
We'll be right back.
That nitro
spirit. Come on in here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible Study with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
The afternoon show is from 3 to 6, Monday through Friday.
Yes, it is.
On AM 850 KFUO.
And I'm there.
You're there.
And you're there.
Just about every day.
And we have interesting conversation about things contemporary and things theological and maybe give some stuff away.
In other words, we keep you company on your drive home.
Absolutely.
That's basically it.
Getting you home safe. That's our main mission.
The afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Did you know that there are only two biblical references describing how Jesus looked? And these are both strange references because of where you find them. One of them is in the book of the prophet Isaiah. In one of the suffering servant chapters, the prophet describes the coming Savior with these few words. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." The second description is quite a bit more vivid. It describes the risen Lord Jesus as he appeared to St. John, as the apostles saw him on the island of Patmos. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance." All the pictures we have seen of Jesus, the wood carvings, the sculptures, are interpretations of these two biblical descriptions. One of my favorites is a line drawing painted by Albrecht Dürer, showing Jesus as John sees him, complete with a sword projecting out of the Savior's mouth. The two biblical images present to us the Savior who died for our sins and was raised again from the dead to win and seal the final victory for us over death itself. That's all that really matters. Lord, teach us never to be content to live just for the day or just for what we hope to get out of this day. Teach us instead about that time when all is said and done, when every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
You rarely hear about it on the news, but the big, untold story is that more Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ today than at any other time in history. On the next Focus on the Family, author Joel Rosenberg explains how God is moving powerfully in the Middle East. Don't miss an exciting edition of Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It's the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He's animated. He's got his energy level up. Pastor John Lukomsky, ready to talk to you. We're dealing with Galatians 5, 16 through 26.
Can I give you just a little review of what we said in the first half hour, and then we'll pick up? Because the issue is here, gratifying the desires of the flesh versus living or walking by the Spirit. And we've destroyed three false teachings. False teaching number one is that it's about me being more and more moral. In fact, it's about me being more moral than what you are. Okay? And the answer to that is no. Everybody has the sinful nature in them. Everybody deals with this. Everybody struggles with it. No. You'll never get rid of that. We're not going to move to a newer plane where we're superior moral people and you poor schlops like yourself, Paul. But you see, this is what was causing division. There were people in the Galatian church that said, we are superior. We are morally better than these other people. And Paul's saying, no, everybody has this sinful flesh. The second problem was, as you brought up, the issue of self-control. There were people who were saying, it's all about controlling the flesh, us being in charge, us making our decisions and using our will to overcome this flesh. And Paul quite clearly said in the text, you do not do the things you want to do. No, it's not a matter of self-control. If left to our own resources, everybody's going to fall back into these same sinful
things. Can we bring this into modern day and use a specific example?
Okay, go ahead.
I'm asking you.
Well, no, you can't ask me. I mean, you want to bring up the specifics, you bring up the specifics.
The homosexual issue.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, all right.
Why does that loom so large? Why does that seem like the worst of all sins? Is it because it's public?
Well, and I think that is a good example because, by the way, homosexuality is a sin. Let's make that perfectly clear. That there is no doubt about it. Paul, in the book of Romans and elsewhere, makes it quite clear. This isn't what God wants. This is a sinful behavior. But you're right. We Christians have a tendency to make that like the sin against the Holy Spirit. Like that's the worst sin there possibly is. And then again, there's this division and there's this argument and there's this fighting, this consuming, this biting. Whereas Paul would say, this is a problem that needs to be dealt with. But it's not the only problem. It's not. In fact, it always tickled me in that chapter in Romans where Paul deals with homosexuality and condemns it outright. He then goes on and talks about greed. But for some reason, it's all right to be greedy. It's all right to have Wall Street people that are stealing money from everybody. That's okay. We're just trying to get everything we can get. But according to the Bible, no, that's also the kind of... Well, I'm jumping the gun here. Paul, let me finish my summary and let's read the next passage because I think Paul's going to make the point I'm making very, very clear. But so it's not an issue of self-control. No, because we really aren't in control of because of our sinful flesh. And finally, it's not an issue of having more law. People think we have only more laws, more regulations, that'll take care of it. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have laws, but I'm simply saying, no, it's not going to make you live in the Spirit. That is not the way. You do not get it through the law. Let's go ahead and read now the works of the flesh that are evident.
Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now I think Paul is doing something really, really clever here. Because there are some things in here, Paul, that none of us would argue about, that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom, right? Orgies. Are we all agreed orgies are a bad thing? I think we can agree on that, can't we, Paul, that orgies are a bad thing?
Yeah.
You seem a little hesitant there, Paul. Was there a reason for that hesitancy?
I'm thinking about the context of his times. Caligula used to get pretty crazy.
And you don't think that kind of stuff's going on in our culture today?
No.
Oh, come on, Paul. Friday, I'll take a... Oh, I'm sorry. What was I? We all agree orgies. What drunkenness, right? Was drunkenness in there?
Yes.
Yeah, we all agree. That's bad. That's immoral.
What's wrong with a little sensuality, though?
Well, let's use the other word there. It's maybe a little sexual immorality. That's what we're getting. That we all agree that that's bad. But see, the thing that tickles me is divisions, rivalries, dissensions. See, the thing that's right in the heart and center of these
things. Oh, that
stuff
goes on in the church.
Well, sure, that's all right because I'm right and you're wrong. And I have a right to have my opinion and I'm just standing up for the truth. And I think what Paul is very, very subtly trying to say, these are sins too. This comes from the flesh. Now, again, trying to keep our car in the middle of the road here. I don't know. Somehow when you and I get together, Paul, we always go driving into the ditches. Maybe it's because of all those drunken orgies, huh?
Where's that sound effect?
Okay. Splat. My point is not that we should just do anything we want to do. Okay, there is a way of walking in the Spirit. We're going to see it described.
I can cut out a couple of those.
Well, no, that's the point. You can't. You can't cut these out. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for the truth, because it's not our truth. It's the truth of God's Word. But there's a way of speaking the truth in love, and there's a way of speaking the truth because I'm better than you, and I'm going to show you how much better I am. A way of dissension and rivalry and conceit and all the things that are in here. And see, we just dismiss that. We say, oh, that's okay. We can argue, we can fight, because after all, we're just human. And Paul says, well, yes, you are human, but this is in the same category as orgies and drunkenness. All of this is the kind of thing that will condemn a man so he won't inherit the kingdom. So if you want to go out there and say that homosexuality is a sin, I'm all for you. That's what the Bible says. But if you think because you're not a homosexual, that makes you morally superior, that means you're going to get into heaven. No, 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 because all of these things are sins too. And the sin of pride, the sin of thinking you're morally superior to another person, that's the kind of thing that also will kick you out of the kingdom of God.
Questions. Yes. So even though we're Christians and we're led by the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we're still going to go off in the ditch.
We will. In fact, that's the Christian life, to recognize every morning we need to repent. That every day we start out, we've still got this sinful flesh. And even if we don't necessarily act on it, it's there. It's working on us.
And
it's
all
in our
have
mind
our
and our thoughts.
Achilles heel. Huh?
And we all do. Yeah, yeah. And see, just because we've conquered maybe some of these more external fleshly sins, like the sins of orgies and all of that stuff, there's just finer sins, the sins of conceit, the sins of doubt, the sins of questioning God. In fact, Martin Luther suggested, you know, that the further you get along in Christianity, a lot of these fleshly, physical, outward sins, yeah, they don't really bother you anymore. But that's just because now you wrestle with even greater things about doubting God and doubting your own faith. When really we should just trust in God's love and mercy. Let's keep on reading up, Paul, because you'd raise another.
I got to find some gospel here.
Well, you raised a very good question that I do want to answer, and that is the question: is it a matter that we need more Spirit? Is that the problem?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's just keep reading and see what we have here.
But the fruit of the wait a minute.
Verse 22. Yeah, you're right.
Am I there?
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's Mother Teresa there.
There it is. Although, you know, the interesting thing is, did you read this latest book that Mother Teresa released,
right,
her letters?
She questioned her faith.
Just
like
exactly what Martin Luther said. Yeah. Here there was this profound woman that had really overcome a lot of the things that a lot of people struggle with, and yet she was deeply tempted in terms of her faith towards God, you know, because we have this sinful nature. We just cannot get away from it. First of all, it occurs to me what is interesting here, Paul, is I don't think you have to be a Christian to agree the way of the Spirit is a lot better than the way of the flesh. Wouldn't you agree? To be kind and to be patient and good.
That's
and
all
faithful,
the things I aspire
love.
To be.
Well, I mean, who would argue about that? These are certainly better than having orgies and divisions and sexual immorality and stuff. And so what are you playing with your ear for, Paul?
I realize that we've got a caller here.
Oh, okay.
Ken, what's your... Sorry.
Ken, come on, join us.
I wasn't looking at my screen. I got so engrossed looking at Pastor Lukowski, and he's
That's
gross.
That's pretty gross. Yeah, okay.
Ken, what's your question?
Well, as I heard you more and more on the phone, I'm beginning to wonder where to start. But, you know, I enjoy the pastor and his comic things on Saturday morning. But I have to wonder, when we talk about legislating, first of all, when you were talking about law, were you talking about spiritual law or are you talking about civil law?
Well, that's the whole point, Ken. We need to distinguish between the two and what each can accomplish.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, and so we're talking about both. Well, you know, we're weak and sinful, but when we talk about civil law legislating, it seems to me, when you look at, first of all, let's just talk about charitable giving. It's very difficult right now to do that. And it's made more difficult because of the political situation. So when we vote a certain way, and we expect that someone else is going to take responsibility for the charitable giving, as you suggested earlier, the government wasn't doing enough, then those people who try to do their best to do charitable things are restricted and sometimes then restricted from doing that because of the political situation, and the leadership of the country should be the first to be charitable with their money, not with the people in the country, to give it to people who don't want to take responsibility for giving God's resources to those things that are important. And when you allow the government to decide where those resources go, many of those resources then, because of people who have been giving in the past to even Christian activities, activities, we're supporting things that are immoral. And so the best thing we can do is to vote for a political party that would help us even in our limited capacity to make this country, a charitable and Christian nation. Look at Germany. Right now, they get the people in Germany who go to the Lutheran churches or any Christian church, and there are fewer and fewer, get the resources from the government because the government mandates where those resources go. The people have lost responsibility. The church is dying, and that's what I see happening here. Comments, please.
Well, like you said, Ken, you really covered a whole lot of things there, and I'm not quite where to start. Let's start with the whole issue of the law. You got to remember, the law will not ever change people, but that doesn't mean we don't need to have laws, okay? We need to have laws regulating the speed limit, because if you didn't have those laws, who knows what people would be doing. Well, I know what they would be doing. But, of course, that isn't going to make me want to be safe and sound when I'm driving. It just means I'm afraid. So whatever law it is, whether it be spiritual law or civil law, it's not going to change people's hearts. And that's the subject, of course, of this text. How do we get people to walk in the Spirit, which is a different thing than just obedience? Okay.
But Pastor, look, can I ask a question?
Sure.
A follow-up? You know, our resource, our ability to change things in this country is becoming more and more limited. It's almost impossible to do. So the only voice we have is at the polls in some cases.
So
that's where, you know, I'm not trying to legislate something, but I'm trying to keep things from being legislated that we don't believe in.
And again, I say I wouldn't have any problem with that either.
Okay.
But my question is, where do you see that we're being restricted in our giving? I don't understand that.
Well, I think where it's leading to is some of the leadership that I've seen that's currently elected is saying they want to take more of our dollars to distribute to people as the government sees it. And I think you can't argue with that.
Well, see, the only problem with that, Ken, is they're not taking any more of my money. I'm paying the same amount of money I've been paying, 15%. You know, I've been paying that ever since I started paying taxes, and I don't see that
there's
going
to
be...
Right now, but we've opened up the opportunity for that to change.
I don't know. But see, now you're talking about what I'm talking about, Ken. I'm a Democrat. You're obviously of the other party.
I know that's everybody's, voting for principles that I believe in.
And you know what? If 4 years from now the tax rates have changed and we can no longer give charitable giving because we've got to pay more money to the government, then I'll switch sides.
And I'm not so much worried.
but right now, see, my problem is we've been, let's just say this, we've been paying 50% of our taxes year in and year out, and unfortunately a lot of that 50% has been going to big corporations and stuff like that, and not what the government really needs to do, which is take care of poor, needy people. That's why we have the government. And that doesn't preclude us from giving more money. The government isn't keeping me from being more generous. You know what's keeping me from being more generous, Ken? Because I'm basically a selfish person, and I want to keep it all for myself. That's the bottom problem, and that's what Paul is saying here. The bottom problem with what's going on in our world isn't whether we're Democrats or Republicans. It's the fact that we got the sinful flesh. The bottom problem is our government. Now, I'll tell you what I think is wrong with the Democrats. You want to know what I think is wrong with the Democrats?
What's that?
They think they're going to solve it with social programs. No, you're not going to change people by social programs, just like you're not going to change people by making laws. The only thing that's going to change people is what we're talking about right here, Ken, this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, this Holy Spirit. He's going to change people, and guess what? Good people like you and me, despite our selfishness, are going to be generous. We're going to take care of the people when we see them. We're going to do that, regardless of whatever the government is doing. I'm kind of a funny guy because I'm a Democrat, but I got a conservative heart. Because I don't think government's going to really solve any problems. And the problem is both Democrats and Republicans think they will. They think their party gets in, they're going to make everything right. And I'm thinking, you don't understand what the problem is. It's not anything that government can control. It's the only thing that the Spirit can control. Well, anyway, I appreciate your comments, Ken. Does that make it help?
We lost the connection.
Oh, we did? Oh, okay.
Did, yeah.
Oh, that's
let's,
too bad.
Let's talk to Jim. He's on the line. Jim, your question for Pastor John Lukomsky.
Good morning, Paul and
But what are
well,
we losing, everybody?
We're having all kinds of problems.
We got
here
problems
with
the telephone.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Jim, call us back if you can. Paul, we need to press on because we've got to answer this question. You just read this list of the fruits of the Spirit, and the very last fruit was what?
Self-control.
All right. But please notice, self-control does not come from self. It is the what of the Spirit?
Gift.
The fruit.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you why that's important. Because a fruit is not something you do. It's something that just happens. Do apple trees think about bearing apples?
No.
No. They just bear apples because they're apple trees. Augustine, a great church father, said...
Oh, you mean Augustine?
Oh, yeah, Augustine. I'm sorry. That's right. You always make fun of the way I pronounce it. Okay, Augustine. Oh, I should never have brought up that church father. But he says 3 + 7 = 10, not because it has to be 10, but because it is 10. And this is the radical concept that Paul's trying to teach us. We will do these things because we have the Holy Spirit, and these are the fruits of having the Holy Spirit. This is a matter of your decision, your choice, of your control. It's what results from having the Spirit. And we get the Spirit, Paul, through the gospel, through all these other things Paul's been talking about in Galatians, about God's love and forgiveness in Jesus. Now, did you get Jim back?
Let's see what Linda has to say.
Oh, we got Linda now. Okay. Hi, Linda. Don't hang up on us.
Hi, Pastor. Well, I got disconnected a while ago.
Oh, well, we're having problems with the phone lines. Everybody's getting disconnected. It's not us, people, honestly. We love to talk to you.
Well, you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and, you know, last week, well, I had planted some seeds in some little seed cups from my garden, and only 3 of them were coming up, and, you know, that I could see. And last week I thought, well, I'll need to buy those if I don't hurry up. They don't hurry up. And so I poured the little cups into my hand one by one, you know, carefully. And I opened up the soil, and in those cups, the seed was in various stages of developing into a plant. So I carefully put them back and kept watering and watering. And it, you know, occurred to me, just like faith, you said, as the Holy Spirit is sown into our heart by the Word of God, you know, that seed, that is just as much saving us as the mature fruit. You know, that seed is still there. And even if the seed is not even breaking open yet, it's still going to save people. And we shouldn't look at ourselves or look at anyone else and judge and say, well, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit just because I don't see cucumbers hanging off your earth. Something.
Ah,
you know what I'm saying?
That's a good point.
Does that right, Pastor?
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. And of course, the thing that we as Christians, as we wrestle with this in our own day-to-day life, have to understand, we always have the sinful nature. And so when we do have the angry thoughts, when we do have the lustful thoughts, or as Paul and I talked about a few moments, when we have the thoughts of doubt, we shouldn't say, oh, my God, I'm not a Christian anymore. What's happened to me? No, we should say, all right, yeah, there it is. There's further evidence that Jesus Christ has to suffer and die on the cross for me. In fact, that's why he did do these things. And that's from where the fruit will come from. Not we need to acknowledge the sinful flesh, realize it's there. But there's no way we're going to overcome that or prevail over that. But that's okay, because God has, and he's done so in Jesus Christ.
I wouldn't worry about, you know, we can't look at our belly button like you've always taught us. Don't start looking in and looking at ourselves or looking at what somebody else is doing, because if they have faith, it's a grain of a mustard seed.
And that's a good point. We should not do that to ourselves. We shouldn't do it to other people. We just need to keep giving people gospel. Yeah.
Thanks for the call, Linda. Let's talk to Jan. Jan, you're on the Bible study with Pastor John Lukomsky.
Hi, Pastor Lukomsky.
Hi, Jan.
I just wanted to say that we are praying for you. We heard some challenging news, and I hope you and your family are being lifted up. And I wanted to ask basically 3 questions.
Sure.
First is based on 1 Corinthians 1, verses 15 and following, and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 19. And what they say is that the conflict is not what's unhealthy. It's the quarreling outside of the conflict. So if we can stay focused on what the issue is for us, I think we'll be better able to resolve that issue. And the third question, I guess, I have has to do with the fruit of the Spirit versus fruits. Linda made a really good point that, you know, when you start with a seed, that grows up into something. So is it the fruit of the Spirit because each of these attributes are a part of the growth process?
To answer both those questions, first of all, I really like the point you made about the fact that the disagreements, we need to focus on what the issues are. And for Christians, the disagreement then seems to focus on what does the Word of God say. But unfortunately, right, we start quarreling. We start talking about personality issues. We start thinking about, oh, I'm better than you. And no, this is what the Word of God says. And that's where the focus is. And so if we keep that focus outside of us, even as we talked about our own faith, the results will be better. And I think you're right, too, that this whole fruit of the Spirit, it's just growing. It some of these things show themselves at sometimes they don't. But it's all coming, and I think we can look at these things and say, yeah, that, I can see where that's a fruit of the Spirit, this kindness, this gentleness. Yeah, where could that come from except from God's Spirit? And where does that Spirit work except in the Word of God and the Word of His forgiveness? And then we look at these other things and say, well, yeah, I can see where that's just of the flesh. And now we're going to get, if you don't mind, we want to read the next verse because I think Paul tells us exactly how this is going to work out in our day-to-day life. But thank you for your comments, Jane. I appreciate it.
Jane, hang on. We're going to get to you here after this verse. And the verse is, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Verse 24, Paul, I'm sorry. You keep wanting to jump ahead.
Yep. Moving things
well,
along.
Well, I know, we're running out of time, aren't we?
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
And I think Paul purposely chose the word crucified for two reasons. Number one, to remind us, this is not a matter about getting better, Paul. Because I think that's how most Christians look at it. I'm going to try to be better. We're not going to be better. This thing that is within us, this flesh, will never be reformed. It will never, ever want to do what God wants to do. There's only one thing you can do with it, and that's crucify it. It's going to have to be destroyed. And I'm sorry, people, like we said earlier, that's why we're going to have to die. There's a purpose in our death because the flesh has to be crucified. But I think there's another reason why Paul uses the word crucified, because our Paul here, I'll ask you, when you think of crucifixion, right away, who do you think of?
Jesus.
Yeah. Automatically, we go to Jesus and to the great thing Jesus did to take care of our sins, the fact that he has suffered and died. And the thing Paul emphasized, and like I said, the problem is we're taking one little section out of Galatians, and we really need to have in the context of the whole book. Because you read the whole book, Paul is saying, this is how you get over quarreling. This is how you get over divisions. This is how you overcome sexual adultery. This is how you overcome homosexuality. This is how you overcome abortion. This is how you overcome drunkenness. You name the work of the flesh. There's only one way you can overcome it. It's not by your will. It's not by law. But it is by this beautiful fact that God loved us so much that he gave up his only begotten son for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this crucifixion is the seed, the source from which there are fruits that you just, who could complain about these fruits of kindness and patience and peace? Who could say that these, they're not. They're wonderful, great fruits, but they come not from us, not from our action, but from the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jane, real quick, what's your comment? Nope.
Jane, oh, we lost Jane
gave
too.
Up on you.
Well, you want to finish it up then, Paul?
Yes.
The last couple
if we
verses?
Live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
And so Paul brings us full circles. He says, look, you Galatians, you're constantly fighting, you're arguing, you're biting, you're consuming each other. I could stand here all day and tell you shouldn't do that, and it won't do any good. But what I'm trying to do is address your understanding of what life is like being a Christian. It is being in two different persons all combined in one. Sinful flesh, human nature, which is always evil and wicked, and yet at the same time, because we have the gospel, there's a spirit, there's this new life going on. Don't gratify the flesh, Paul is saying, but do let the Spirit work in you, and that comes by repentance and faith and forgiveness of sins.
And that's Pastor John Lukomsky. Tomorrow on the Bible study, Pastor Keith Weiss, Galatians 6, 1 through 10, and Chuck Rathert should return on tomorrow's Bible study. Let's go wrestle.
All right, let's go, Paul.
We're going to record Wrestling with the Basics.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.